coming on the clouds. Kings and kingdoms will bow down. Every chain will break as broken hearts declare His praise. For who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is the Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of this world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Gates, make way before the King of Kings. The God who comes to save, He's here to set the captives free. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Our God is a Lion, Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power, fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, Lamb that was slain for the sins of this world. His blood breaks the chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him. Stop the Lord Almighty. Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop the Lord Almighty? Who can stop our Lord? Our God is a Lion, the Lion of Judah. He's roaring with power and fighting our battles, and every knee will bow before Him. Our God is a Lamb, the Lamb that was slain for the sins of this world. His blood breaks my chains, and every knee will bow before the Lion and the Lamb. Every knee will bow before Him.
was reminded this week of something, and I went looking for this verse, and I found it in Revelation. So I'm going to read from Revelation, and no matter how you may view and translate the things of this, I think there's some things we can all come to agreement on. So I'm going to read about the enemy, but what has defeated the enemy. So this is in Revelation chapter 12, starting at verse 10. Then I heard a voice in heaven say, "Now have come the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ. For the accuser of our brothers, the enemy, who accuses them before our God day and night, has been hurled down. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of their testimony. They did not love their lives so much as to shrink from death. Therefore, rejoice, you heavens, and you who dwell in them." I love that because I feel like that they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and the word of our testimony. That kind of summarizes the songs that we sing, right? We have a lot of songs that are up, down, that we praise and ascribe to our God, the glory that is due his name. Amen? And then we have these horizontal songs that tell our testimony. And both are so important, right? That our acknowledgement of where we once were and what God has done through Jesus on the cross saves us, amen? But that what God has done and how he's been faithful in our lives, to tell that and proclaim that with other believers is so powerful, church. This is how we overcome the enemy, right? That we remember that the works of God in our life protect us against his deception, because the enemy is out there to seek and destroy and wants to tell you all these things that you believe about God are untrue, right? And it comes in these really small, small ways. But we have to know and believe the truth, right? And so this is the testimony time. Isn't it so cool how blood of the Lamb and word of our testimony make a cross, and how fitting that Ryan and Chris have put our cross back up this week. That's so awesome. So we're going to sing a testimony song about a God who's been faithful in the past, faithful in the future, now, and in the future. Amen? Let's sing together. There's a grace when the heart is under fire. Another way walls are closing in. And when I look at the space between where I used to be and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. There was another in the fire standing next to me. There was another in the waters holding back the seas. Should I ever need reminding of how I've been set free? There is a cross that bears the burden where another died for me. There is another in the fire. is no other name but the name that is Jesus. He was and still is and will be through it all. So come what may in this space between all these things unseen and this reckoning, I know I will never be alone. Sing that again, church.
As you call me deeper still as you call. Deeper still into love, love of your good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am. You're a good, good Father. It's who you are. It's who you are. It's who you are. And I am loved by you. It's who I am. It's who I am. It's who I am.
Amen. Church, let's pray together. Oh God, the King of glory, you have exalted your only Son, Jesus Christ, with great triumph to your kingdom in heaven. Do not leave us comfortless, but send us your Holy Spirit to strengthen us and exalt us to that place where our Savior Christ has gone before, who lives and reigns with you and the Holy Spirit, one God, in glory everlasting. Amen. You may be seated. Well, this week I was sitting in my office kind of studying and getting ready for Sunday, and all of a sudden I called Ryan and I just like had this thought. I said, Ryan, do you remember that gear toy that our kids had that they were just obsessed with? And he's like, yeah. I said, okay, well, do we still have it? And he's like, maybe. What do you want it for? And I said, well, I really, really need it for Sunday. So this toy has been well-loved by every child in our family, and oftentimes not so much by me and Ryan, because it's one of those toys that just, they can play all day. They never get tired of it. It never gets old watching these gears light up and spin and spin and spin and spin. The only time they ever got frustrated with this toy was when it would get tipped over, and as they were trying to get it working again, they would realize that some of the gears were missing. And it's maybe hard to see from the back, but it's a lot less engaging to keep pushing this button and only to have some of these gears moving. Or if you couldn't find any of those middle ones, then you've just got this center hub that's just spinning and spinning and spinning, and these cute little gears all the way around the edge are doing nothing. So at this point, this is usually when they would call us in for help. Like, and they're like trying to force it, muscle those things back on. And it got me thinking about, the reason this whole thing came to mind is as I was thinking about getting ready for it today, we've been talking about the Holy Spirit upstairs this month. And I mean, talk about an easy topic, right? This is just tell you everything you need to know about the Holy Spirit in 5 seconds. Not really. Really, what we are trying to get our kids to understand and be aware of is that Jesus gave us a really big job, and it includes all of us, but he didn't leave us on our own to do it. Before he left, he promised to send us a helper. And I'm going to read John 14:26 to you this morning. It says, Jesus said, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and remind you of everything I have said to you." So we've been talking about some of the things the Holy Spirit does for us. Not only does he remind us of the things we already know about God, which is why even at our youngest age, when we mistreat someone, we get that catch, because Holy Spirit's reminding us that we know that Jesus said we love other people, that we show him that we love him by our actions. It's why we get that when we're disobedient, because the Holy Spirit reminds us that we know that we're supposed to obey our parents. That's the natural order and the way that authority is set up in our family. It's why we get that catch when we do, think, say something that misrepresents Jesus to the people around us. Because the Holy Spirit goes, wait, you know better. How many of you ever had a parent say, you know better, right? That's kind of what the Holy Spirit does to us. He says, hey, you know better. And maybe you're not sure if you know better, but then the Holy Spirit also encourages us to learn more. So maybe we're like, oh, I'm not sure why I'm feeling a, let me learn more about that. So the Holy Spirit reminds us of the stuff we already know, and he prompts us to want to learn even more. So back to this gear table. I was kind of thinking about this center hub here. Follow me here. The center hub kind of represents God. He's already taken the first step. He is handing out the power. He has promised to be with us. He is here and he is moving and he is working. But if we're sitting here all out on the edge, we aren't moving in unison with him. We're honestly not really moving at all. So God's taken the first step. He's made the promise. He's made the offer. And that comes in the form of the Holy Spirit. So when we choose to accept Jesus as our Lord and we confess that we're willing to reorient our life to reflect that he's Lord, we're not, we have that power from the Holy Spirit that connects us to the way that God's moving and working. Isn't this a beautiful thing as these gears are now moving in sync together? They're different colors. They are kind of even different shapes. Some of those have knobs on the top. So they are not all the same gear, but they are all moving in sync and in unity, all coming from that central hub, from that central power. So this month, my goal, and I know I've talked to some of our leaders, we want our kids to be aware that, like, the Holy Spirit, he is here. He's with us. He is all the time wanting us to learn more, but also wanting to teach us the things we already know, because he wants us to be a part of these good works that God has designed for us to do. He wants us to move together in unity, because the Holy Spirit that I have is the same Holy Spirit that you have, and there is no junior version, so our kids are not getting like a kiddie size. The Holy Spirit wants to move us all in unity together to do God's work. I'm going to invite Pastor Josh to share the next part of the 40 series.
Good morning. Snagging this. Hey, real quick before I start, Ryan wanted me to pass on, first of all, doesn't this cross look awesome? That's awesome. I love it. That's cool. Things are, sorry, Amy, I'm fiddling with your stuff here. So the sanctuary, we're the next thing, and really I think the last thing for the sanctuary is carpet, and that is happening this weekend. And part of that is needed for that is the is getting rid of the old carpet. So this weekend, we're going to be cutting out this carpet and replacing it with carpet squares. And so if anybody has any access to truck, trailer, places where we can take this carpet to get rid of, we have a pretty small dumpster here. And so if you have any resources, connections of how we can get rid of this, that would be awesome. If you could let Ryan Castle know, or just myself, or anybody on the leadership team, just let us know and we'll make sure that happens. That would be awesome. All right. As you can probably hear, I'm fighting a little bit of sickness here. I had bronchitis this week, so bear with me. I'm not going to be yelling today. So I'm going to try to stay calm so I don't, because I know if I start coughing, it's going to be game over. If you see me, just leave. You guys pray yourselves out and go home, all right? I'm going to try to get through this. I've had the antibiotics. I'm not going to spread it everywhere, but yeah. So we've been working through this 40 series. For the past, I believe that this is, I honestly can't, week five, week six? I think it's week five. I don't know, week five? Okay, there we go, super. 5 weeks we've been looking at the encounters that people had with Jesus in the time where he was resurrected to the time that he ascended back into heaven. That 40 days where he was back here on earth and he had these encounters with his disciples and with his followers and apostles. And what did those encounters look like? And so from those encounters, what are some kind of things that we can take away? That's what we're always doing, right? We're looking in Scripture. We're studying Scripture. We're diving into Scripture, not so that we can be like, oh, that's a really cool story, right? But we can find purpose and we can find our place in that story, and that kind of drives us and it gives us kind of what we're called to do. So the first account that we looked at was from the book of John, and it was this upper room encounter with Jesus, where Jesus kind of makes his grand appearance before his disciples. Remember, he didn't knock on the door, open the door. He just kind of appeared in the upper room. So he makes this grand entrance to his disciples. And it's this really cool story of them kind of seeing him and recognizing him. But then in the midst of that is this Thomas guy who's, we call Doubting Thomas, and he's not there. Then Jesus goes to find him, and Thomas is like, I need to see your hands, I need to feel your wounds, and there's this kind of beautiful moment of realization, and then Thomas is back with them. But in the midst of that encounter with Jesus, we're kind of given a mission. In that interaction, Jesus says, as the Father has sent me, I also send you. And so we have been sent on a mission. Our mission is to continue Jesus' mission of bringing about the kingdom of heaven. So that first week in that encounter, we learned that Jesus has a mission for us. The next week, we looked at the same encounter, but we looked at it from Luke's perspective. And in this perspective, there was kind of an emphasis on repentance. And so we discovered that we are called to preach, to call people to repentance. Now, Pastor Paul, I think, did a great job and very carefully kind of explaining that when we're preaching repentance, it's not our job to convict people of their sins and of their shortcomings, right? We leave that to the Holy Spirit. But we can have conversations that point people to Jesus, to the Holy Spirit, and in the midst of that, we call, hey, this is maybe what God is calling you to, and we call them to repentance. But it's not just calling other people to repentance, right? Like, there's times when we repent as well. The next week, we looked in John chapter 21, and we saw Jesus' conversation. You remember, Peter had, after all of this had happened, and Jesus was crucified, Peter essentially said, you know what, I'm going fishing. It's game over, I'm going fishing. And we see in this interaction that Jesus kind of reinstates Peter. Remember, Peter had denied knowing Jesus, and there's this great interaction on the beach between Jesus and Peter where Jesus essentially asked Peter three times, do you love me? Peter says, of course I love you, Jesus. And three times there's these questions of, do you love me? Yes, of course I love you. And what does Jesus say? Feed my sheep. So in this interaction, in this encounter with Jesus, Peter is essentially reinstated, right? Those three times where he had denied Jesus, now Jesus is asking him three times, do you love me? But so much more than that, we can gain something, we can pull something from that about our mission and what we are called to do. Jesus' answer is, feed my sheep. The same responsibility that we as the church are given. Feed my sheep. We are called to meet real, practical, physical needs of the world. Last week, we looked at Matthew 28, the great commission, where Jesus is saying to his disciples and followers, go and make what? Disciples. Go and make disciples. Relational discipleship is the essential purpose of the church. It's what we are called to do. We are called to live lives of discipleship where we are being discipled and we are also discipling others. Now, there are more encounters with Christ over these 40 days that we didn't get a chance to preach on. One that comes to my mind, that the story that I love is where Jesus kind of encounters these two guys on the road to Emmaus. And like they're talking, and Jesus shows up along with them, and they have no idea who this guy is that just showed up with them, and it's Jesus. And there's this great interaction between them where Jesus essentially reveals himself to them after they've kind of expressed their frustration about this Jesus guy who was supposed to be the Messiah, but obviously that wasn't real. And after it's Jesus with them. So there's lots of other encounters that happen in these 40 days between the disciples and Jesus. Today, we're going to be looking at the very end of these 40 days. Kind of the last hurrah, if you will. The last encounter with Jesus before he ascends into heaven. And honestly, I would think that after all of these encounters, after all of these interactions with the resurrected Christ, I would think that this last encounter with Jesus would be a little bit different than it actually is. Because here's how it ends. Again, the disciples have had these interactions with the resurrected Christ. He's kind of revealed to him that it's really him. There's these great moments of reinstating Peter and calling them to something greater. And they've been given these proofs that this was Jesus, this was a resurrected Christ. And here's how it all ends. The disciples basically say to Jesus, that's cool and all, but are you finally ready to do what we want you to do? Like, what you just showed, like, that was awesome. But is it time yet for you to do what we want you to do? Like, what? Like, all of these encounters, all that Jesus did, all these 3 years that they had been following Jesus, they witnessed the death, burial, and resurrection, and then he had these encounters with the resurrected Christ, and the question that they come up with is, all right, is it time for you to do what we want you to do now? Let's check it out. And we're gonna look in Acts chapter 1. Acts chapter 1, Acts is written by Luke. It's kind of part 2 of the Gospel of Luke. And so it starts like this. In my former book, Theophilus, which would be the Gospel of Luke, I wrote about all that Jesus began to do and to teach until the day he was taken up to heaven. After giving instructions through the Holy Spirit to the apostles he had chosen. After his suffering, he presented himself to them and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days, which is what we've been talking about for the past 5 weeks, and spoke about the kingdom of God. On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command: "Do not leave Jerusalem, but wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit." Then they gathered around him and asked him, "Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" After all of that, after all of those encounters, after following Jesus for so long, after all of this experience they had, after witnessing the resurrected Christ, it all ends with, "Lord, are you finally going to restore the kingdom to Israel?" Jesus' mission had been misunderstood for quite some time, but surely they would get it now, right? Surely after the resurrection and these 40 days, surely they would get it now. Nope. Are you finally going to be the Messiah that we have been waiting for? Are you finally going to be the one that would ride in and kind of save our tails from the Roman Empire? Are you finally going to take charge? Are you finally going to come to power? Are you finally going to exercise your power over all of these other kingdoms? Is it time yet? Are you going to do your job? Are you finally going to do what we've been waiting for you to do? And it's not the first time that this kind of thinking and questioning has come up throughout Scripture. James and John, if you remember this, they made a request to Jesus that was basically to sit at the right and left hands of Jesus when he came into power. When he finally came into power, when he finally ruled over the nations, when he finally kicked the Romans' tails and he was in power, James and John wanted to sit at the right and the left-hand side. They wanted to be in power. The story of the two on the road to Emmaus. Remember, one of the things that they said that they were frustrated about was, we hoped that this guy, this Jesus guy, was the one who would redeem and restore Israel, the one who would make Israel great and rule over other nations. Now, I could be wrong on this one, but I wouldn't be the only one who is wrong. There are other scholars who think this as well, but I'm not a scholar. There are scholars. Let me rephrase that. Stephanie, if you could just edit that out. There are scholars who think this. Okay. You know what I'm saying, right? All right, good. Okay, let's go on. It's the same thing that maybe Judas was hoping for when he betrayed Jesus. Like, Judas really wanted Jesus to finally be the Messiah, the one that would put Israel in power, and if he could maybe set up this showdown between Jesus and the Roman authorities, surely Jesus would finally be the John Wayne figure who would come riding in on a horse and kicking booty and taking names. Right, so he set up this interaction between Jesus and the Roman authorities by betraying him. It wasn't a new question. When will you finally restore Israel to power? It wasn't a new desire. The truth is it's not a desire that has been eliminated from followers of Christ. We all still have times where we desire to be in power. Check out Jesus' response here. Disciples say, we want power. We want power to be restored to Israel. Jesus' response here, you want power? Acts chapter 1, verse 7 says this. He said to them, it is not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid from their sight. I can only imagine the exasperation and the frustration in Jesus' voice as his followers had once again misunderstood what his kingdom was all about. He says, you want power? Fine. If it's power that you want, it's power you're going to get. But let me just warn you, it's not the power that you think it is. It's not the kind of power that you had in mind. It's not the kind of power that you hold power over people. If you want power, you get the power of the Holy Spirit. Not the power to exercise power over people, not to become great, not to wield this power among the nations to be this greatest kingdom here on earth. You simply get the power of the Holy Spirit so that you can be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, and the ends of the earth. The power you get will allow you to continue to spread my message and my kingdom all over. To those that are around you and that are like you. They look like you, they think like you, they talk like you. The power will come upon you, and you will be my witnesses to those people. You'll spread my message to those people who are like you. But it's not going to stop there. You're also going to have power to spread my message and my kingdom to those that are kind of on the outskirts. In fact, the ones that you don't even like, right? Those half-breeds, as you would call them. The people that you've spent your entire life trying to avoid. Like you took detours to go around these people when you were traveling. The power will come upon you so that you can spread my message, my kingdom, to even those people. But it's not even going to stop there. You're going to have power, the power of the Holy Spirit, to witness and to spread my message to places that you've never even heard of. Imagine that. These people, these apostles, these disciples that have been following Jesus. Jesus saying, you want power? It's power I'll give you. It's not the power that you think it is. It's not the power that you've been desiring, but it's the power of the Holy Spirit to be my witness to all of the earth. That's the power that Jesus is offering. Here's what I love about the book of Acts. The book of Acts is essentially the story of us. It's the story of the church. Luke in his gospel had kind of told the story of Jesus, but now in part two, as he's writing in the book of Acts, he's kind of setting the stage in these verses for what the rest of the book of Acts is going to look like. But throughout the book of Acts, it's the story of the church kind of spreading through Jerusalem, through Judea, Samaria, and through all of the ends of the earth. But what I love about the book of Acts is that it doesn't end. It's not tied up neatly and say, this is the end of the story of the church. The book of Acts is an invitation for us as the church here and now to be a part of that story, to continue on in that story. It's left open-ended. We get to continue to live in that story. And so that same call of Jesus in Acts 1:8 is for us as well, to be Jesus's witnesses. The power of the Holy Spirit is available to us here in 2021 in Marysville, Ohio, Marysville Church of the Nazarene, to be Jesus's witnesses. What does that mean? What's it mean to be a witness? Well, the most obvious kind of use of the term witness is in the courtroom, right? If you are a witness in the courtroom, your job is to kind of tell the story that you saw and that you experienced, to provide your perspective. The purpose is to point other people who are listening to what you know about the situation, to point them to what you know and what you have experienced about the situation. Well, to be a witness of Jesus is kind of the same thing. To witness to Christ is to share what we have experienced in the resurrected Christ and ultimately to point toward what Christ is doing, to point toward what the resurrected Christ is doing. So what is he doing? If we're pointing to what the resurrected Christ is doing, what is he doing? Well, if you read all of the Gospels tell us what Jesus is up to. Tell us what Jesus was up to on his earthly ministry, but it also sets the stage for what Jesus continues to be up to. He's up to kingdom work. He's doing kingdom work. The work of Christ is ushering in the kingdom of heaven. Now, I love the kind of the comparison to what the disciples were asking for here, right? They wanted kingdom as well. They were they really wanted kingdom. But they wanted kingdom of earth. They wanted kingdom of the world. They wanted their powerful kingdom of the world. And Jesus, all of his ministry, he's been ushering in this kingdom. But as we learn through all of Jesus' teachings, through things like the parables and things like the stories that Jesus tells, we learn that the kingdom that Jesus is ushering in is not like the kingdoms that they had in mind. Jesus is up to kingdom work. The kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. The kingdom of heaven is like a mustard seed, like leaven, like the prodigal son and the father. These are all things that the kingdom of heaven is like. The kingdom of heaven is a kingdom of love and not of power. This is the work of the resurrected Christ. And so, to be witnesses is to live our lives in a way that points to the kingdom of heaven. I don't know what you're witnessing to? Read the Gospels. Read the parables of what the kingdom of heaven is like. Is your life a witness to that? Is that the witness that you are giving? Now, practically speaking, what does that look like? How do we be witnesses? What does that mean that we do? What are some do's and do nots? I'm not going to give you all these lists, but I've got some good news, and I've got some maybe more challenging news for you. When we're thinking about how do we do this? How do we practically be witnesses? The good news first. You guys like good news first, right? And then I'll end it with really difficult news, and then you can go from this place on a negative note. It's real, I'm not kidding. The challenging news is really challenging. Just be prepared, okay? So we'll start with good news. The good news is this: to be witnesses of Jesus is not to be reliant on your own power, right? Like, there's no pressure here. This isn't on your power. It's the power of the Holy Spirit. Think about the apostles that Jesus said this to. We're obviously different from the apostles, because we are not eyewitnesses to the life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. We are not eyewitnesses of Jesus living and walking the earth and dying, being buried, and being resurrected, and then walking on the earth again. We do not get to be eyewitnesses to that. So it's kind of like we maybe have this disadvantage where we didn't get to see that. The apostles were. They got to see it. That's what made them apostles, is that they were eyewitnesses to what Jesus had done. But if I'm reading this correctly, even though they were eyewitnesses, their witness was not complete. Even having the eyewitness account of all that Jesus did, the death, burial, and resurrection, even still, their witness was not complete. It wasn't complete until what? Till they had the power of the Holy Spirit. Once they had the power of the Holy Spirit, then their witness was complete. Well, guess what is true for you and for me? That same Holy Spirit power is available to us. We get that same power of the Holy Spirit to be witnesses to Jesus, to witness the same way that the apostles did. We get that same power. So there's no pressure on your power. Like, this isn't about your power. This is the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, the other thing is that the idea, depending on the culture that you grew up in, the church kind of culture that you grew up in, the idea of witnessing can have some maybe different connotations, right? Some of you may have grown up in situations and in church cultures where the idea of witnessing was like you had to go out and you had to memorize all of these like formulas. You know what I'm talking about, right? Like step by step, this is what you have to get this person to say in order to get them saved, right? And so there's this pressure of like, oh man, I've got to memorize all of these verses. Like I've got to memorize this. I've got to go speak this clearly to them. And if I miss a step, then they might miss on heaven. And that's a lot of pressure, right? there was this culture, this idea of witnessing, going out and witnessing and kind of leading people through this step-by-step salvation message. And I don't want to discount that by any means, but I think if that's all we understand witnessing to be, then we're missing out on something more significant. See, to be a witness to Christ is to simply tell the story of Christ that you have experienced. To be a witness to Christ is simply to tell the story of Jesus at work in and through you. Better yet, even better than maybe telling that story, to be a witness to Jesus is simply to live that story. To live the story of Jesus, the resurrected Christ, at work in and through you. No formula. Not some formula where if you miss a step, then that's big trouble. It's just living your story. Living the story of your experience with Jesus. Are you guys ready for the challenging news? You guys good? Deep breath. Okay. First one's not too challenging. The second one's a little more challenging. The first one is this. To be a witness, this can't be a secondhand story. Think about this in a courtroom. What judge would allow someone to be a witness in a courtroom who didn't actually experience or see this event happen firsthand? Right? Like, you can't be a witness to, let's just say, a robbery. You can't be a witness to a robbery in the courtroom because your uncle saw the robbery and told you the story. You don't get to go be a witness there because you heard the story of what happened, right? You only get to be a witness if you experienced the story, if you saw the thing happen firsthand and you got to see it. So what's that have to do with us? If we're going to be a witness to Jesus, it's got to be a firsthand story. It means we have to have encountered the resurrected Christ or we've got nothing to share. We don't get to just tell the story of our parents. Now, I don't want to discount the significance of our family and our communal story, but if we've not decided to live into that and if we've not encountered the living Christ for ourselves, we've got no story to share. So is your witness, is your story of Jesus, is it a secondhand story or have you experienced the resurrected Christ? Have you encountered the resurrected Christ? The second challenging thing for this is this. The Greek word that we translate to witness is martus. This is the same word that we get martyr from. And you guys know what a martyr is, right? Someone who died for their faith. The idea is that in order to be a witness to Christ, we've got to take this pretty seriously. Like, this is significant. It requires your everything. It requires loyalty even to the point of death. Are you so sold on your witness? Like, are you so all in on your witness that you are loyal to the point of death. We've been kind of trying to incorporate times of response at the end of our sermon, just a way to take what we have said, what has been said through the word, and to respond to it. And so this morning, we're going to respond. And so here's what I would ask you. Whatever your response looks like, if you want to kneel at the altar, that's cool. If you want to just close your eyes in your chair, that's cool. If you want to write something on the card and like, this is what I'm doing today, then do that. But here's what I would ask you. Is this your story? Have you encountered the risen Christ? Have you encountered the living Christ? Have you experienced it? And is your encounter fresh? Because I think sometimes we just kind of ride that tale of an experience that we had a long, long time ago. Is your encounter with the resurrected Christ fresh? If it's not, maybe this is the time to say, Jesus, I'm ready. Let's have an encounter. Let's start this process. If that's you, I would encourage you to pray today. But even more than that, I would encourage you to maybe talk to one of us, pastoral staff. If you're in a small group, talk to somebody in your small group. If you have no idea just who to talk to, maybe put it on one of your cards in front of you and just put it in one of the offering plates, and we're going to see that. We want to follow up with you. If you're like, I've not encountered the living Christ, we want to help you encounter the living Christ. Second thing is this: what are you willing to die for? That's a tough question. There's no way for me to wrap that up nicely and put a nice little bow on it. But the question is, what are you willing to die for? See, the truth is I think that sometimes we're more willing to die for kingdom of world stuff than we are for kingdom of heaven stuff. What are you willing to die for? I'm going to invite you to just take 2 minutes of silence. Like I said, if you want to pray at the altar, if you want to pray in your chairs, whatever it is, but respond to God. God, we thank you for inviting us to be involved in your story. God, we thank you that you've given us the opportunity to encounter the living Christ. I thank you for all of the stories that are represented here of encounters with Christ. God, I pray that you would continue to teach us what it means to be a witness to that, to witness to the kingdom of heaven here on earth in our everyday lives, what we talk about in the way that we live our lives, the things that we fight for, the things that we stand up for, God, that we would be a witness to your kingdom, to a kingdom of love and not of power. God, I pray that if there are those in here that feel like maybe this isn't a firsthand story for them, this is a secondhand story that they've been hearing other people talk about, but they've never really encountered the living Christ, God, I pray that you would move in their lives, you'd move in their hearts, God, that you would place people in their lives who would be that witness, who would share that witness with them, and who would walk them through what it looks like to experience and encounter the resurrected Christ. God, would you give us courage, give us boldness to be your witnesses? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. God bless.